invite you and encourage you to open your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 21 this evening. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We have the opportunity to hear the reading of the Lord's Word. Please give your utmost diligent attention to it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Please hear the Word of our God. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As far as the reading of the Lord's Word, please join me in prayer. Gracious Lord, how we thank You for these very personal and these very intimate openings of the Apostle's heart as he lays before us his very deep concern for the church, not only here in Ephesus, but even as these are inspired words, his prayer for the church of all ages. How we thank You that in Paul we have an example of a man of prayer. How we thank You that in Paul we have one who knew his dependence upon prayer in all things. We thank You that as He has recorded this prayer for us, that there is much that we can glean and much that we can be encouraged by. And so we would pray, O Lord, that as we have the upcoming weeks to look at these verses, that You would make us into faithful prayers, that You would encourage our hearts, even with the vision that Paul had of the unknowable love of Jesus Christ, that spurs us on towards more dependence on You. So be with us as we look into these lessons of prayer tonight, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we come here to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, perhaps you remember that we are coming to the concluding theological section of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is divided into those two main sections, chapters 1 through 3, where we have great theology that is opened up for us, primarily the relationship of Christ, the blessings that flow from Him, the union that He makes between Jews and Gentiles, and the glory of His church. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul begins to lay down all these practical considerations of Christianity, of how we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received in Christ. We have these two broad sections, chapters 1 through 3, theology, chapters 4 through 6, practice. And yet we ought to always remember that in the mind of Paul, that in all the minds of the biblical writers, this idea of theology and practice are always interwoven. They're always united to one another. That is, Paul gives us his theology in chapters 1 through 3, that this is largely the foundation, this is the framework, if you will, for the practice that he speaks about in chapters 4 through 6. We have a wonderful example of this here in chapters 3, verses 14 through 21, and in chapter 6. Because here, as Paul rounds out his theological section, he reveals to us his very heart for prayer. All of verses 14 through 21 exemplify for us what prayer is to be. And then, as we read together tonight, and as you would note there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, as this is a section that happens within the practical section of the book of Ephesians, that Paul now comes and he admonishes the Christians that we ought to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. Begin to see the interweaving here, that the theological ideas he brings up in chapters 1 through 3, that he now seeks to apply these things in chapters 4 through 6 by commending and commanding these different things to us. So what we have here in this concluding section is we have Paul's example of how it is that we are to pray. That is, this inspired apostle records his prayer for us here. We must remember that it's not just a look into his little prayer journal or diary, but that Paul has given this to the church that we might learn several lessons concerning prayer. And in the upcoming weeks, that's what we want to focus on, or at least four different lessons that Paul gives us on prayer here in verses 14 through 21. And tonight, as we consider the first lesson, we simply want to focus on the man of prayer. Now, as Paul opens this section, he gives us this very personal, this very intimate portrayal or picture of himself. He tells us that it is for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, etc., etc. Paul shows us here in verse 14, first and foremost, that he was a man who was dedicated to the ministry of prayer. But if we look at Paul saying this here in verse 14, that for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, and if we just consider for a moment, who is this Paul? Who is this Paul that is praying here and using himself as an example for the churches? We remember that immediately preceding this section, here in verses 1 through 13, that Paul characterizes himself in three different ways. That Paul tells us there at the beginning of chapter 3 that he is one of these holy apostles who has received this immediate revelation from God. He goes on, as we noted several weeks ago in verse 7, that not only is he an apostle, but that he is also a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he, along with other men, have been commissioned to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you remember as well that another description we see of Paul here is that he is a servant on behalf of the Gentiles, that he is suffering for their sake. And as Paul comes in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees, and we remember who this Paul is, that he was an apostle, that he was a minister, and that he was a servant. What we see of this prayer is that this prayer arises out of Paul knowing who he is and his dependence on the Lord. So as we look at this man of prayer tonight, we simply want to see what prayer meant to Paul as an apostle, as a minister, and as a servant, as he comes here and gives us this concluding prayer here in chapter 3. So the first thing that we ought to note about this prayer, beginning in verse 14, is that as Paul opens his heart to the church and he prays for them, that he is first and foremost praying as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, Paul tells us there, that indeed he is one of these chosen apostles, that God for many centuries and generations in the past had hidden the fullness of his revelation, but that now on this side of the cross that God has been pleased to reveal what was not made known to the other generations, and that God has made this known through his revelation to the holy apostles and to the prophets. And Paul knows that knows himself and his commissioning from God, that Paul understands he is one of these few chosen apostles, that he is one who has been graced with this glorious office to receive this immediate revelation from the very mouth of God himself. Paul knows that as an apostle, he has been entrusted with conveying this glorious revelation of God, that the Gentiles are now included in the plan of salvation, and that there is one church in which Jew and Gentile live in fellowship with one another. And Paul knows that as an apostle who has been trusted with this, as an apostle, Paul comes now and he bows his knees before the Father. He bows his knees before the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, if we just think about this for a minute, this is perhaps a bit encouraging to us. It may be even a little shocking. To think of Paul bending his knees before the Father. To think of this man that God raised up and gifted with so many supernatural gifts and graces. This man who was filled with the Spirit and had a keener understanding of the Scriptures and the depths and the glories of it. This apostle who was trusted with the newness of this revelation of what the coming and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ meant. That this apostle who experienced the risen Christ as he was journeying there on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, when Christ unveiled himself in glory from heaven and spoke directly with him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This man who was not taught the gospel through the mouthpiece of ministers and men, but that as we read of, that he was taught these doctrines and these truths by Christ himself. This man who had the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him to speak the very infallible and inerrant word of God himself. And Paul shows us here in verse 14 that even for one who has been gifted and graced as an apostle, that he was completely and utterly dependent on prayer. That here this apostle who was gifted with so much, and yet Paul knew that his primary function as an apostle was to pray for the Lord's people. Remember there in Acts chapter 6 where the diaconate was established, that we read that the cares and the concerns of the congregation was too great for the apostles to be able to cover. And so God, through the instrumentality of the apostles, established this diaconal office. He trusted the ministry of mercy into the hands of these deacons to care for the widows and the orphans and to serve the tables. And what do we read there in Acts 4? That the apostles themselves say, "It is not good that we be taken with all these things, for we need to be given to the ministry of prayer and the word." And as the OP pastor Dick Gaffin, many of you are probably familiar with him, so rightly points out here, the priority of the apostolate was on prayer. They were to be given over to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so we see here, not only in the mind and the heart of Paul, but so many times, even throughout the book of Acts, how these apostles continually gave themselves over to prayer. One of the first scenes that we see of the apostles after Christ has ascended on high and they gather themselves together, now only being 11 because Judas has hanged himself and he is no longer bearing this office of apostle, and the apostles believe that it is prudent that one ought to fill his place. And one of the first things we note about this band of 11 apostles that have been entrusted with this glorious revelation of God is that they're on their knees, bowing before the Father, pleading, "Show us who it is that you would have filled this position that was left vacant by Judas." We see later on in Acts chapter 6 that as they ordained these deacons, that the first thing they do is they pray for these deacons, that they bring them and they lift them up before the throne of grace. That as these apostles went about ministering, that one of their greatest tasks is that as they entered into a new region, that they would pray over the people in order to impart the Holy Spirit to them. They're continually seen, even as Peter is an example in Acts 10, of going up to the rooftop and doing his daily prayers before the Lord. We see that they commissioned others and sent people forth from the church through prayer. That in times of distress, like Paul and his shipwreck there in Acts 27, that what do we see Paul doing? He is in prayer. As the storms are raging around the people and as the ship is about to be destroyed. Paul shows us here that as an apostle, he was preeminently a man of prayer. We see, secondly, here not only Paul, the man of prayer, and praying in his apostolic authority, we also see and remember that Paul was also a minister of the gospel of Christ. And as he comes here in verse 14 and declares, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," he's praying not only as an apostle, but he's also praying as a minister. You remember there in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, that Paul transitions there and he notes not only his apostolic authority to receive this revelation, but in verse 7, he notes that of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. As an apostle, Paul received this revelation from God, but as a minister, Paul was called to preach these unsearchable riches of Christ and the glories of the cross and the benefits of the covenant of grace. As a minister, he was called to preach. And after he reminds the church of his office as a minister, he comes now here in verse 14. And he bows his knees before the Father to pray for the church. Now this reflects to us not only the work of an apostle, but indeed the work of a minister as well. It sheds light on this reality and this truth that one of the greatest privileges and duties of a minister is to be in continual prayer for the people of God that are under his watch and under his care. But you can't escape here the very intimate relation that Paul sees between preaching and prayer. Because Paul has scarcely finished reminding these Ephesians that he has been commissioned to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He has scarcely finished opening to them this glorious gospel that he is making known to everyone. He has scarcely finished his sermon, as it were, here in verses 1 through 13. Then he now comes in verse 14 and is on his knees before the Father, praying that all these things that he has preached, that all of these things that he has spoken of, that all of these things that he has made known would finally sink down into the very hearts and the inner being of God's people. You see, what we learn from this is that preaching only finds its fullest benefit. That preaching is only as valuable, we could say, as it is received and given through prayer to the Almighty God. That Paul here knows that preaching doesn't work automatically. That it's not simply sufficient for him to open these unsearchable riches of Christ before his congregation and then step back and say, "I'm just going to let this all work automatically," as though simply sitting under the preaching of the word were sufficient. But Paul knows that for the minds and for the hearts of God's people to grab a hold of these truths that are preached and proclaimed, that prayer is absolutely, without question, necessary to the success and to the benefit and to the prosperity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's said in an old story of the well-known Scottish young minister Robert Murray M'Cheyne that there were few men who could preach with such power and such clarity to his congregation. He was a stalwart and an outstanding preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was taken from the church at a very young age. And a number of years later, there was a traveler who came into his church. And there was a custodian or a janitor of the time who was cleaning the church. And this traveler enters into the church and he stepped into the sanctuary and the janitor said, "Can I help you? What can I do for you?" And this man said, "Oh, I am so familiar with Pastor M'Cheyne's preaching that when I knew that I was going to be near his hometown, I just needed to come and I needed to lay eyes on that pulpit where all of his power came from as he proclaimed the word of God to God's people." And the janitor said, "Well, it's not there that the power of God came to him." And he said, "Follow me." And he brought this traveler into this little back room. And in this little back room, dark and dank room, there was a single chair that was resting there. And the seat of the chair was worn out and it was exhausted. And the janitor looked at the traveler and he said, "It was here." It was here that the power came to Robert Murray M'Cheyne as he interceded and as he prayed for the Lord's people and as he prayed for the preaching of the Word and as he prayed for the application of the Word. The reason Robert Murray M'Cheyne was known as such a powerful preacher is because he was one who knew that as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his preaching was to no avail and to no benefit unless it was bathed and immersed and prayer to the Almighty God. And we have here not only a lesson for ministers, but for us all. Because if Paul, as a minister here, was so quick to come before God in prayer after he had preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, then how quick ought we to be when we have been preached to take ourselves to prayer? It is so easy, I know the temptation very, very well, all too well, to think that after the Word of God has been preached, to think that after we have closed the service with this prayer, to believe that our duty has finished, to believe that the working of God's Word has either found its effect or it hasn't found its effect, but the service is over, and as we exit those back doors, we think, now is the time that I can relax. Now is the time that I can fellowship with friends and family. Now is the time that I can go and I can fill my empty stomach. I can go on and carry out the duties and the businesses of my day. The service is over. It has ended. And now I am released from these holy duties. We're reminded here that if God's people are going to benefit from the preaching of the Word, not only ought the minister to be in continual prayer before the Lord, but that as individuals, we must make time, we must find time to pray the sermon into our own minds and into our own hearts, into our own inner man, that we, like Paul, must be quick to come before the Lord in prayer. Now, whether that's before you get up and walk down this aisle and exit the sanctuary after a sermon, whether it's in the private confines of your own prayer closet, whether it's throughout the course of the week as you have the opportunity to pray with your families or in your individual prayers or while you're driving to work or to make use of our Wednesday night prayer meeting that we have on a weekly basis, we, like Paul, must see here that the preaching of God's Word is completely, that it is utterly dependent upon prayer. That to be faithful, we must receive the preaching of God's Word through prayer, that we must bathe ourselves in prayer, that we must call to remembrance what has been preached to us through prayer. And Paul shows us here that not only as an apostle does he pray, but that Paul as a minister also bathes his ministry in prayer. And that prayer ought to be central to those who sit under the ministry of the Word as well. We have Paul, not only the apostle and the minister, but we thirdly tonight have him here also as the servant. That is, Paul now prays and he intercedes for this church here in Ephesus, that he is praying as a servant. Remember here in verses 1 through 13 that Paul characterizes himself as an apostle, he characterizes himself as a minister, but thirdly, and he actually does this twice, he characterizes himself as a servant. We read there in verse 1 that Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And then you note again down in verse 13 that Paul comes back and he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Now both of these words that we have in verse 1 and verse 13, this being a prisoner on behalf of, and as we read in verse 13, that he is suffering for them, right? Both these words, behalf and for, this means for the sake of. That Paul understands that as he is an apostle, that as he is a minister, that he is also a servant, that he is doing something on behalf of these Christians in Ephesus. And namely, what we see here is that he is suffering, that he is imprisoned. But Paul knows that his imprisonment for the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to be on behalf of these Gentiles to serve them and to serve with the gifts that God has given. And as Paul now comes here in verse 14, and he lifts up his voice in prayer before the Father as he is bowing on his knees, as he's lifting the Ephesians before the throne of grace, Paul is praying as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of these fellow brothers and sisters in the church in Ephesus. If we just think about this for a moment, it's quite striking that Paul should be doing this. It's quite striking to remember precisely where Paul is as he tells these Christians in Ephesus, "I am praying for you." Paul is sitting in prison. Paul is chained up. Paul is likely under the guard of Nero's soldiers, and his life is quite literally hanging in the balances. That Paul, who has been commissioned throughout the course of his ministry to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to everyone, to call all nations to repentance, this minister who is faithful to go out in the ministry of the word, and what we see here in Ephesians 3 is that the wages of Paul's faithfulness is that Christ has seen fit to lock him up. This man who had gifts that most of us can't even begin dreaming of, this man who had more graces than we could ever hope for in ourselves, this man who was so wonderfully used by the Lord in the course of his ministry, and here towards the end of his life, Paul is sitting in prison. He's sitting chained up. This is Paul. This is the one who once traveled the known world to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ on frontline missions. This is Paul, who made it his aim and his ambition and his goal to go forth and proclaim Christ where he had not been proclaimed. This is Paul, who went back and visited churches and appointed elders. This is Paul, who worked mighty works and wonders. This is Paul, who journeyed to Jerusalem. This is Paul, who traveled land and sea, not burdened by the cares and the concerns of life and of married life. This is Paul, who was used mightily before God in the public square and in synagogues and in private homes and in congregations and in amphitheaters and in private. This is Paul, who was beaten and shipwrecked and endured all sorts of injuries and sufferings for the sake of Christ, who was mocked and who was beaten, who was stoned, and yet prevailed in everything. This is the Paul who in Galatians say, "Let no man esteem me of little worth, for I bear on my bodies the marks of Christ." This is Paul, who sacrificed way more than any of us probably have ever sacrificed for the sake of Christ in our lives, and he is now locked up. And you might think that Paul, at this point in his life and his ministry, would be tempted to think and to say, "Now that I'm in prison, it's time for you guys to serve me. It's time for you to come and visit me. It's time for you to write letters to me. It's time for you to send your alms and your offerings to me. I have spent my life, I have spent my energies, I have sacrificed so much, and I have essentially, literally, nothing left to give. Everything that I have, they have taken away from me. I can't visit churches. I can't openly proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can't move about freely. I can't go into homes and privately exhort and encourage and comfort people. But you Christians in Ephesus, you ought to come and visit me here in prison." Regrettably, sometimes I hear this. I don't mean to be cold-hearted or mean, but I can sometimes hear this from older folks. "I have sacrificed much in my life for the sake of Christ. I have done so much. I used to be active and do all these things to serve the church, but now I'm going to sit back. It's time for the younger generation to come up, and it's time for the younger generation to serve." And yet we see here in verses 14 through 21 that that's not where Paul's mind goes. It's not where Paul's heart goes. Though Paul has been stripped of almost all the comforts and earthly securities that he once knew, that despite the fact that so much has been taken from him, that he has already sacrificed and served so much that they have him locked up, Paul still knows that he can serve. And how does Paul serve the church? He prays for them. He lifts them up before the throne of grace. what an example this is to us. I hope it's an example and an encouragement. You know, I love to point out the blessed prophetess Anna. Right, we read of her only once there in Luke 2. The only gospel that records anything about Anna is Luke. You remember that the prophetess there, Anna, that by all outward circumstances, much like Paul here in Ephesians 3, that Anna was one by outward appearances who had nothing. She had no children. She had been a widow for many, many years. She had never had the opportunity to remarry. She was a female in this day and age where women didn't have a high position in society or in culture. We're led to think that this woman didn't have many outward prosperities, that she didn't have fortunes to serve people with. We note that she was, as Luke notes, hindered by her desolate condition of widowhood. We know that she was an aged saint, as Luke tells us that here she is, 85 years old. And yet, what does Luke tell us of her? That she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. She was serving through the means of prayer. Indeed, prayer is one of, if not the greatest service that we can render to our brothers and our sisters. Jonathan Edwards once wrote, and I quote, "Useful men and women are precious gifts of heaven. Particularly, I would exhort and beseech those aged ones that as long as they live with us, that they let us have as much of their prayers, so that when they leave us younger generations, they may leave us with God." Indeed, Paul shows us here that as a servant in prison, though he has been stripped of so many gifts and graces and availabilities and opportunities, we ought never to underestimate the service of prayer on behalf of our brothers and our sisters. That even when we come into old age, when our bodies seem to be falling apart, that when our strength is far spent, when we have sacrificed so much for the sake of Christ, yet this glorious service we can render. We can bow our knees before the Father, and we can lift up the Church of Jesus Christ, and we can pray in all things. Of all the gifts and the graces of the Spirit, it is prayer that appears to me to be the chief of 10,000. I have this opportunity to write back and forth as a pen pal with this prisoner. This man who's been in jail or in prison for a number of years, and he still has a number of years to wait out his sentence. He came to an appreciation of the gospel and became saved while living in prison, and through Al Stahl, I have this connection with him, and he and I have been writing back and forth. This man who doesn't have freedom, this man who has nothing in life, this man who longs to gather with the church and to worship with brothers and sisters, and yet is hindered by his incarceration. You know, one really encouraging thing is that every letter that he writes to me, all of our exchanges back and forth, he closes every letter wanting you to know, as you are Providence Presbyterian Church, that he is praying for us. This man that most of us would never think of, this man that we so easily overlook, these prisoners that we sometimes neglect, and yet he always encourages me in his letters to say, "I am praying for you, and I am praying for the saints at Providence." Indeed, the greatest servant of all must be the greatest prayer of all. And so the first lesson that we learn here as Paul holds forth this prayer as an example to us is that we see this portrait of Paul, that he was a man of prayer. That in all of his various offices, that in all of his various positions and conditions in life, that Paul makes it known to the Ephesians that he was praying. That he was an apostle who prayed, that he was a minister who prayed, that he was a servant who prayed, that his life was centered on prayer. And so it should be with us. That all of our life ought to be a breathing out of prayer. Whether we are at work, whether we are at play, whether we are at church or school, whether we are enjoying leisure time, whether we are on vacations, whether we are spending our weekends away, whether we are living our weekdays, whether it is Sunday or another day, whether we're driving in our car, whether we're conversing with people of the world or with our brothers and our sisters, whether we are giving counsel to individuals, whether we are parenting or grandparenting our children or grandchildren, whether we are teaching, we go about our business and cleaning, that whether or not we are experiencing great blessings from the Lord or whether he has stripped so many blessings away and we are experiencing dark providences, that in all things and in all places and in all circumstances and in all ways, like Paul, we ought to be men and women of prayer. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Lord, how dependent we are upon you. How we thank you for the preaching of your word. And yet we confess and acknowledge that unless we pray over the words that we have heard, that unless we pray these things, as it were, into our minds and our hearts, even as Paul does here in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, that we fear that the preaching of your word will have found no benefit, that it will have found no place in our hearts and our minds to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that as we continue to walk this pilgrimage journey, that as we continue to mature in the faith, that we would always remember that Christian maturity is marked not by independence, but that it is marked by greater dependence. That as Paul stands in this glorious portrait and example for us as a man of prayer, that you, O Lord, would grant us the grace that we need in all of our places, in all of our vocations and stations in life, that we too would be men and women of prayer. How we thank you for this glorious, this holy duty and discipline, that we give ourselves to it unreservedly and in great joy. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.